Our next reading is in the Luke's Gospels, which you have on your chair, hopefully. And we're going to be reading in chapter 23, which is found on page 76, so do turn that up. Page 76, about halfway down the page, verse 32, is where we're going to start the reading. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
Crucifixion has been described as, quote, "about as cruel and barbaric as any deterrent dreamed up by humankind." Its aim was to prolong the death agony in as public and as painful a manner as possible by way of example. In 1968, human remains were discovered at Givat HaMitva of an individual named Johanan ben Kahal. And Johanan had been pierced through both forearms with nails that held him to the horizontal beam of the cross. His knees had been clasped together and were positioned slightly to one side, enabling both of his heels to be exposed, and a single nail had been driven through both heel bones, pinning him to the upright. His buttocks rested on a small ledge for support in order to enable breathing, to prevent asphyxiation, and thus to ensure the slowest possible death. Fascinatingly, none of the gospel writers dwell on the physical suffering and agony of Jesus as he hung on the cross. I wonder if that's ever struck you. The concern of the gospel writers, rather, is that we grasp the significance of Jesus' suffering. And nowhere is its significance to the individual, that's to you and me, more clearly evidenced than in the exchanges between the two criminals and Jesus himself as they hung on the cross. And so I want us, just for these few moments, to dwell first on the 13 words that are spoken to the criminal by Jesus, that you'll find in verse 43, and then on the five verses in which those 13 words are placed. Verse 43 contains what you might call the offer of the cross. What's on offer as we consider Jesus' death on the cross? Jesus said to the criminal, here are the 13 words, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You'll notice there's tremendous certainty. "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." No doubt, no ambivalence, no suggestion of any further work need doing by the criminal. It's certain. "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise," says Jesus. Notice the immediacy of it. "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." No purgatory, no limbo, no long waiting or uncertainty. None of those can be found in the Bible, actually, by way of teaching. Immediate, today, that evening, as he draws his last breath. And then notice how personal it is. It's certain, it's immediate. It's so personal, isn't it? If you glance up the page to verse 32, we're on page 76 if you've wandered. Glance up the page to verse 32 and you'll see that Jesus was crucified between two convicted criminals. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him, one on his right and one on his left. One of them in verse 39 railed at him, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself." And the other in verse 42 says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And now look at the personal exchange. As Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I was reflecting on this further as I was wandering in this morning. It struck me, in the midst of his agony, as he hung on the cross, the Lord Jesus had time for this one individual to pronounce certain immediate absolution of all his sin. Paradise was a word in its earliest form used to speak of an enclosed space. It comes from Persian originally. It was used of an orchard, of a vineyard, of a timber forest. And in the Old Testament, it's used of Eden. Jesus uses it to speak of the place where he is with his people before he returns. And now, in this part of Luke's record of the crucifixion of Jesus, which is unique to Luke, Luke wants us to grasp that Jesus offers immediate, certain, personal forgiveness to anybody who turns to him. I love this intimate, you could almost call it an intimate exchange between Jesus and this individual as he hangs on the cross. And it's as if everything is focused down and crystallized for us. The very essence, the heart of the matter, for you and for me, is here. "Jesus, remember me today." Now, those of us astute about these things and thinking will realize that this makes the Christian faith different to all other religions and every other philosophy of humankind. I have a friend, an acquaintance, should I say, Asif, a furniture dealer in West London. We've often spoken about his faith and mine. He has no assurance at all of what will happen to him at the point of death. None at all. He's been on pilgrimage. He gives alms. He's hoping that at the point of death, his good deeds will outweigh his bad. But it's only hope. Many of us here will come from one form or another of so-called Christian background, Christian faith, where the church that we've attended has taught us that really we have to go through enough kind of ritual, enough rote, enough decent good deeds and so forth to make sure that we're okay on the last day. And this criminal can't do anything. He's pinned to the cross. Absolute assurance. And all of us will have numerous friends whose adherence to the religion of secularism or agnosticism gives no personal confidence whatsoever. How is it that Jesus can say on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? How can this be possible? I want us to turn now from the 13 words to the 5 verses in which they find themselves. From the offer of the cross to the achievement of the cross. And I want us to look at verse 39 through to 43, where we find the identity of Jesus, the innocence of Jesus, and the accomplishment of Jesus stressed for us. Now, the identity of Jesus is brought out repeatedly in his trial and at the crucifixion. The word Christ means anointed king. It's not a title. It's not even a surname. Sorry, it is a title. It's not a surname. And it's reserved for God's holy servant, his royal king, the Son of God. In every one of the Gospels, Jesus of Nazareth, at the point of death, is depicted as divine royalty. This is God pinned to the cross. This is God's king suffering. And if you just glance up to verse 35 and 36, you will see the royalty of Jesus underscored by the sarcastic scoffing of the rulers. "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And it's there in the brutal mockery of the soldiers. The soldiers also mocked him, offering him sour wine, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And it's there in the ironic sign nailed above Jesus' head, "This is the King of the Jews." But in this tight 5 verses, we find it underscored again in the criminal who blasphemes Jesus. "Are you not the Christ?" And then in the criminal who turns to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." How can Jesus offer to you and to me immediate access to God's paradise on the basis of no works of our own, no achievements of our own, free forgiveness, full and absolute? How can he do it? Because he has all of God's authority as God's king. Who is this figure hanging on the cross? This is no Jehohanan ben Kahal. This is the Holy One of God. God himself. The Son of God. God the Son. And then the innocence of Jesus is stressed. Again, it comes over and over and over again. And particularly in Luke's account, the innocence of Jesus is stressed more than in any other account. 3 times Pilate says, "I find no guilt in this man. I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges. I have found in him no guilt." Herod says of him, "I find nothing deserving death in him." And did you notice the centurion there in verse 47, when he saw what had taken place, praised God. It's an extraordinary thing for him to have done. He praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And then, one of the criminals, there in verse 40 and 41. The other criminal rebuked the first criminal, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So why was it that God's anointed king, God the Son of God, went to his death on the cross, innocent, without any sin of his own? The answer lies in the irony of the first criminal's request and the essence of the second's. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Jesus is hanging there, numbered amongst the transgressors. Isaiah had prophesied that he would be numbered amongst the transgressors and would bear the sin of many, making intercession for the transgressors. And as Jesus hangs there on the cross, one man turns to him, "Save yourself." That's exactly what's going on, if only he had eyes to see. For God the King, God the Son of God, innocent of all charges, with no guilt of his own, is hanging there to carry God's judgment at your sin and mine, your rejection of God and my rejection of God, in order to save us from God's just judgment. And the other man sees this. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so this Jesus, who dies so that you and I might be forgiven, carrying God's judgment at your sin and mine, turns to him. The price paid through the death of Jesus on the cross in his place. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." We're about to sing a favourite hymn. Perhaps you would turn to it a moment. I think the first verse captures it beautifully. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Emmanuel is a name for Jesus. "And sinners purged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And that brings us then to the acceptance of the cross. The offer of the cross, the achievement of the cross, God's King carrying God's judgment at your sin and mine. And now the acceptance of the cross. Do you notice, may I call him our friend, there in verse 40 and 41? The other rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due rewards for our deeds." He acknowledges, he accepts his own guilt. I wonder if you're prepared to do that. To accept that you stand guilty before a holy God for having rejected his perfect loving rule. I certainly do. The criminal certainly did. And the reason Jesus died on the cross for you is because you also stand guilty before a holy God, deserving his judgment. That's the first thing our friend does. Notice he distances himself from the other criminal, even as he hung on the cross. Isn't it extraordinary? He rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God." And so this other criminal, our friend, the criminal, turns to the other one and deliberately distances himself from him, even as he sides with Jesus. And then he turns to Jesus and seeks the forgiveness that Jesus offers. With the result that immediately forgiveness is given. Ah, says somebody, he'd never accept me. Really? He accepted the criminal. Ah, says another, but I could never do enough to make myself acceptable. Really? What could the criminal do? Ah, says a third, but I could never keep it up if I did turn to Jesus. I could never keep it up. Well, you're absolutely right, you couldn't. And that's why Jesus died on the cross for our sin. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing this closing hymn. And you may like to personalize it as you sing it. And particularly as we sing the final line of the second verse, there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Let me lead us in prayer. Today you will be with me in paradise. We praise you, our Father in heaven, for your gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was numbered amongst the transgressors, and that at the cross he bore the sin of many. And we praise you for this remarkable offer that you extend to each one of us here today. And I ask that you would enable each one of us to accept it. In Jesus' name.